Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to read a few verses here. Begin at verse 57. Came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I was thinking about this verse 62. I've been thinking about it for about a week or so. And so I began to compare some scripture and to put together a few thoughts. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We read concerning three men whom the Lord Jesus had talked to in the way. One man said that he would follow him wherever he went. And it doesn't say that the Lord asked him if he would follow him. The man immediately said that he would follow him. Very impetuously, he said, I'll follow thee where thou goest. The Lord Jesus reminded him that the animals and the birds have a place to sleep, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He refers to himself here, and of course in the Gospel of Luke, as the Son of Man. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. No place of rest in which he could find some relaxation or a time of rest. Under the stars above in which he created the sun, the moon, all of his creation, was no place that he could rest. As the universe looked upon him from above, there was no place for him to rest. The price in which we pay as a follower of the Lord Jesus, as one whom we know, one whom we have received into our life as our Savior, one in whom we follow through his word, it is him in whom we are to follow. He was one of sacrifice. His most important thing in his life, in the life of the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, was to do the Father's will, was to complete the work of redemption in which he came to do. And there were those who followed him. But notice that he said to, in verse 59, he said unto them, Follow me. This man that he had talked to, he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. this man would follow him, but he wanted to go back to his family and to bury his father. He wanted to do that first. That's not what the Lord Jesus wanted. He wanted one who would completely follow him. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. Let them bury their dead. He wanted them to come and to follow him. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Not to be so concerned with that situation, but to go forth and to preach the kingdom of God. And notice the third one, he said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. I need to go back to my home and to say farewell to those at my home first, and then I will follow thee. I think of these three illustrations here, and I think of the fact that each one of them, the first one, didn't see that he had to leave all, that he had to leave everything. The Lord Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And this was a life in which they were called to as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave all. Remember another time, Lord Jesus said that we are to leave mother and father and family and so on, and to leave all behind and to come and follow me. There's nothing that can take the place in our life in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that the affections of those of our family and not take place of our following of the Lord. It's to be above. It's to be supreme. There can be nothing that can deter us from following the Lord. And we see in verse 61, not even family and friends, even those of our close relatives, can take the place in our life of wholeheartedly following the Lord. When we think of our relationship with the Lord, and I think that's the thought that we gather here, not so much in service as it is in our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that comes between us and the Lord in following him? What is it that we put in? Suffer me first to do such and such. Me first. Yeah, but Lord, I some things that I want to do. Some of the things that I want. Me first. Allow me first to do this or that. And then I'll follow you. There ought not to be anything to come between us and following the Lord. And I know I've been guilty of that in my life and times. When we allow things to come, for people to come between us and the Lord, situations in our life, when we put ourselves first before the Lord, when we look at our selfish desires, the things that we want before our relationship with the Lord and following the Lord. And I was thinking of this verse 62, in the light of that, and he gives the illustration of a man who's a farmer, and he gets his oxen out, hooks up the plow, has a field to plow and to turn over the soil and to begin the season of planting. And as he gets the oxen together and all ready to go, the only way the farmer can get a straight line down his field is to find a point down in the field as his point of contact. And as he watches that mark before him, and as he guides the oxen down that field, that plow will plow a straight furrow. As he continues plowing, those furrows would be straight because he has his eye on the mark before him. Do you know if that farmer turns around as his oxen is going and he looks behind him and he gets his eye off of the mark, the furrows begin to waver and they're not straight. And you know, it's such a great illustration of us as a child of God. If we get our eyes off of the Lord, and we look behind, and we look at things that we want, the selfish desires, and the things that we say, Lord, suffer me first to do this or that. This is what I want. But that may not be what God wants. When we get our eyes off the Lord, then we begin to waver as we go on our journey through life, as we follow Him. We no longer follow the straight path, but we deviate from one side or the other. The Lord wants us to keep our eyes focused on Him. Keep our desires focused on Him in our life day by day. It's easy to get sidetracked and look at our own desires. I was thinking in the light of this, I was thinking what we see in Scripture concerning rewards. And I think one of the greatest encouragement that we can find in Scripture in keeping our eyes on the mark before us, and there's many things in Scripture, but I think of the fact of rewards. I think of the fact that of the rewards as a child of God. There our rewards as a son. The moment we accept the Lord as our Savior, we become sons and daughters of His. As many as received Him, them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He rewards us as sons. And He rewards us as servants as well, doesn't He? I'd like for us to look at Matthew chapter 6. And I think we see here the aspect as a son. If we keep our eyes focused on Him, there are things that we see that He will reward in His own time. I'm not going to read all of it, but Matthew 6, we have concerning the Pharisees and those that were praying. They were doing alms in the marketplace, synagogues, street corners, where they might be seen of men. Well, let me read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. This was what the Pharisees were doing. They were doing their alms to be seen of men. And they were sounding the trumpets. They were making themselves known. The Lord Jesus called them as hypocrites. They were out on the street corners. They wanted to be seen of men and to be heard of men. And he said to them, they have their reward. Because they're known of men, and they were looking for the glory of man and the glory that could be brought to themselves. And, you know, this is a illustration of one who looks back, no longer has his eyes focused on the Lord, often looks for the glory of man, for the glory of himself. And it's a very dangerous thing when man seeks to take glory from God and to bring glory to himself. He says they have their reward. Notice, and when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Quite a difference there, isn't it? Don't let the left hand know what the right hand. In other words, it's between you and the Lord. We're looking for the praise of men. We're no longer seeking the honor of God. We're seeking glory for ourselves. And what we do is between us and the Lord. From us personally, each one of us, between us and the Lord. Not to be spoken of in public and to receive the glory of man. What a difference. And I think this is the reward as his son. That God rewards us as we do things between us and him in a way in which honors him and not ourselves. And then we see that in verse 5 that verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. My Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. God sees in secret. And what he sees in secret, he will reward openly. Not man. Man cannot bring any reward to God. But he only brought reward to himself. But God wants us, when we do it in secret, he will reward openly in his time. And then he says in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Not only are they heard of men, but they're seen of men too, aren't they? They want to be seen of those in the marketplace, in the synagogues, and where people gather in the street corners. They want to be seen and they're standing praying, and the point is they want to be seen of men. The Lord says, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Not out for people to see you and to be seen of men, but to go in secret in the closet between you and God, and there pour out your heart to Him. And you know, when we do that, when we do in the way in which God has asked us to come, as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus and we pray to Him and open our heart to Him, He rewards us in His due time. And it's wonderful to know that as we keep our eyes focused on the mark, and as we our relationship is between us and Him, and as we give as unto Him and not as unto men, and as we pray unto Him in our secret place, and that He rewards us openly as we focus on the mark before us. Yes, He's the one in whom we're to keep our eye upon. As we pray, as we give, as we pray. And we see in verse 7, when you pray, use not vain reputations as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. Repetitions to say over and over and over again, to continue on and on and on in vain and empty repetitions. What good does it do? It's much speaking of words, but it means nothing for the Father, because they're seeking the glory of man. And I think that's why we have in verse 8 through 15, the Lord Jesus says, when you pray, this is how we ought to pray. Not in whole lot of words in to impress man. We simply come and we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We're praying secret in our secret place before Him, and He will reward us openly. And then we see in verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." When they fast, they did it as unto men. They fast as the hypocrites, and they made their countenance look as though they were so serious, so concerned in this fasting. But yet, within their heart, they were seeking the praise of men. They wanted to appear before men to fast, but not before God. They wanted the recognition of men, but not of God. And how sad it is. "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." It's His reward that we need to keep within our heart as we follow Him. Sometimes we begin to look back and If we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. When we look back, we turn to the praise of man, but not of God. And we need to be careful. The Lord says that when you fast, to go in secret, to go in private, to anoint your head, to wash your face, and to come before God, between you and Him alone, and to pray before Him and fasting before Him. He sees us in secret, but He rewards us openly in due time. God sees our heart, doesn't He? God looks upon our heart, and He knows our heart. He knows our motive. He understands our thoughts. He knows all about us, doesn't He? When we're in secret place with Him, when we're before His presence secretly, in the closet, in the quiet place, we commune with Him, that's when we truly know what it is to follow Him, is with Him. It's between us and Him. It's not out in the street corners and to be seen of men, but it's simply alone with Him and keeping our eyes on the mark that is before us and following that mark. Not looking back, but to look forward and to follow Him day by day. God rewards us in time. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven for you. I think one of the greatest rewards that God has given us is inheritance. There's so much more that we have that He's rewarded us with. But He's given us a wonderful inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Son. It's incorruptible. It can't decay. It won't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. What a wonderful thing that He's given to us. He's given us that inheritance that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to I didn't write that reference down. This is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I didn't. Matthew 6. Yeah, right. Just continue on. He not only calls this reward, but he also says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's treasures that we lay up for ourselves. Notice verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can lay up treasures in heaven. Treasures that won't fade away. Treasures that won't rust or corrupt, but they're eternal. And the scripture speaks about this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's treasuries that God wants us to enjoy, that enjoying them, we're laying up those treasures for ourselves in heaven. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And they're reserved in heaven for you. They're treasures in heaven for you and I that God has reserved for us. It's a wonderful thought when you think of it. He rewards us openly as we come secretly before Him. And in doing so, we're laying up treasures for in heaven. So much here on earth to take away treasures of God, isn't there? We're faced with them day by day. The treasures of this world that's corrupt and defiled and that fades away so much in this world. And if we get caught up with those things and we look behind to those things, fail to look at the mark of the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer lay up treasures for ourselves. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I just wanted to go to the rewards of the servant. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking here concerning his apostleship. But as an apostle, as one who was chosen of God, as a servant of God, that as God had called him, so he had the liberty to serve the Lord full time, to labor with his own hands, if that's what God intended, in order to support the ministry. But his goal was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's no question that God's hand was upon his life. His utmost desire as a servant of the Lord was to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul was committed to preaching the gospel. And his desire was to do it willingly.
to have a willing heart before God. And if he did it willingly, with a willing heart, he knew that there would be a reward. Because the dispensation of the gospel was committed unto me. He knew that God had called him to open the door to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to be a witness to the nations, and he knew that was the calling of God. But he wanted to do it willingly. But notice and notice verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. His utmost desire was to preach the gospel of Christ. And as a servant of the Lord, he knew that God would take care of his needs. That those are the saints that would minister to his needs. But if he had to labor with his own hands, he was willing to do that as well. But his utmost desire was his commitment to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 19. For though I be free from all, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here we see the rewards of a servant. An incorruptible crown. Paul uses the illustration that is known to those in that area concerning the running of the races. And he says they all run, but there's only one that receives the prize. That doesn't mean anyone runs less. All run with the same ambition, the same desire to win the prize, but there's only one that receives the prize. And Paul says that ought to be our utmost motive, to win the prize as the one who finishes and wins the race. That ought to be our desire. That's how we're in our life as we go forth day by day. The desire, the motive ought to be to run in such a way that we might run to win the reward. And Paul says that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He prepares himself for the race, doesn't he? He prepares himself. He gets himself physically fit for the race. And you know, God wants us to prepare ourselves, to be ready to run in the race that is before us. Because there's an incorruptible crown. He doesn't run with uncertainty or just for no particular motive or ambition in mind, but he runs to win. He keeps his body under subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I would be a castaway. He runs with the desire to win the incorruptible crown. And that's what he wants us to do. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible. We have treasures in heaven that is incorruptible. And we have a crown that's incorruptible. A crown, a faithful crown. As a servant who runs faithfully and runs with the mark that is set before him, the finish line is before him, that one day will be with the Lord face to face. But he runs faithfully. And his greatest fear was that when he preached to others, that he would be a castaway. That he would not be effective. That he would be put aside. That was his greatest fear. He wanted to keep his body in subjection, his body fit, so that when he ran, he could run without any weight, anything to hold him back, but he run with the intention of winning, the motive to win. He never looked back. A runner never looks back, does he, when they run? He never turns his head and looks aside. But he keeps his eyes upon the mark, for the finish line is before him, and he runs to win. We have an incorruptible crown that God wants to give to us as a servant of his. We need to serve him with that motive in mind. Let's just close in prayer.